just to share with you, and hopefully you'll receive and rejoice. Amen. And so I don't know how long it'll be here, but John chapter 2, when you have that and you're looking at verse 1, say, I have the word, and I'm ready to receive it. John chapter 2, verse 1 says, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Tell somebody, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto his servants, whatsoever he said unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants would. Acts chapter number 9. Sometime God will bring you right back to the basics so that you could remember what you need to be doing and where you come from and how he's blessed you. Amen. And we're going to read just 2 verses of scripture, but I'm going to use the context to preach from. Amen. Entire context. Amen. Because no telling what all God has to say to all of us in this place on today. Amen. Acts chapter number 9. Looking at verse 4 and 5, and we'll read that. And for time's sake. Amen. When you have it, say, I have the word. I'm ready to receive it. Acts chapter 9, verse 4. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Amen. May God add a blessing to those hearers and doers of his word. The grass withered, the flower fade, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. Amen. I want to use for a thought or title or topic and tag to this message this morning, a life-changing experience. A life-changing experience. Whether you know it or not, you need, and I need, a life-changing experience. It seems like God could bless us, and then a few months later, we need him to do something else. It seems like he can bring about a great deliverance, and we somehow fall right back into the ruts of life. And sometimes we need an experience with him, and I'm not... Some people think that, well, something tragic has to happen. And I always told God, I said, God, you ain't got to do nothing tragic for me. For me to want to serve you. Now, I may do some, you know, I may get a little stagnant. But, Lord, I need a visitation to have a life-changing experience. And God doesn't always have to spank you to get your attention. Sometimes all he has to do is show up in your dream. Sometimes all he has to do is speak to you and you get what they call an epiphany, a godsend, something that he said to you, it just breaks in your spirit, a revelation of some sort. And when you get that, it changes your life and you have an experience that you'll never forget.
Amen.
And this experience becomes part of your testimony. The book of Acts here, we find Paul's testimony of what happened to him. Before I begin to get down into it, we got to understand that this book I want you to know this book was written by none other than the physician by the name of Luke. He was a doctor, brown-eyed brother, a man who was able to have some influence with some famous or some dignitaries, some popular people. And he wrote this book to Theophilus, the lover of God. That's what his name meant. But he wrote this book to him, or this letter, or this treatise, as he calls it, as a second part of something that he wrote when he wrote the Gospel according to Luke to talk about Jesus. Then he said, let me tell you how we're continuing the work of Jesus Christ. And he wrote this second part, which we call the book of Acts. And so he leaves talking about first the main character of the first part of the book of Acts is Peter and some of the disciples. Mainly Peter, because Peter became the leader of the church at Jerusalem, or basically the leader of the church. Now, how Peter became the leader of the church is that his friend and brother James had been beheaded, and because of the persecution of the church, and now he's become the leader. And so now he is in trouble and his head is on the chopping block, but God delivers him. And I wondered about that. I said, God, why is it that you allowed James to die, and then you took the same situation that Peter got himself into as James was in the same jail under the same administration, and you delivered him without the help of anybody? God shows us that he's sovereign, and he can do whatever he wants to do. It's not that Peter was more blessed than James, or more better than James in leading. It's the fact that God said, I have something else for you to do. Amen. You know, Peter was one of those nosy fellas, because when Jesus spoke to him and told him that when you get old, you're going to have some folks carry you around. But then he's going to say, well, what about him talking about James? And Jesus said, look, what's it to you if he lives till I come back again? In other words, he was telling even Peter to mind your own business. And somehow that should resonate with us when we start worrying about other folks and their business. We should take and understand that Jesus, if he told Peter, who was more righteous than most all of us in the building, if he told him to mind his own business, what did the Williams brothers say? Sweep around your... before you try to sweep around. So mind your business. Amen. And so it switches from talking about Peter and Luke. He's strategic in the way he wrote it, because he leads us all the way up to Peter being able to and see the Gentiles begin to receive the Holy Ghost when Peter went to Cornelius' house. And that goes to show you, you know, some people say, well, God ain't going to hear your prayer, you know, if you ain't got the Holy Ghost. Well, how did God hear Cornelius' prayer? Now, I'm not saying that God hear everybody's prayer when they pray anything, but in this particular text, it means that when he was praying for salvation for his family, then God heard him. That's when God heard. Now, you got to know, according to the Bible, it says if you regard iniquity in your heart, he's not going to hear you. But if your prayer is for salvation, he hear. Y'all still with me here? I don't want to get nobody mad, but you got to know the difference between that. If your heart is repentant, God already knows, and he hears your call. Amen. And so it switches now, because Peter opened the door for the Gentiles to be able to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if it was not important for us to have the Holy Spirit, why did Luke take so much time out to tell us about the Holy Ghost? Why did Jesus take the entire chapter of John chapter 14 to get them ready by saying, I won't leave you comfortless, but I give you a comforter. And he's going to be not only with you, but he's going to be in you. We need to seek the Holy Ghost. So many times we think that we can do this in our own mind, with our own intelligence, and our own abilities, and we don't know even what to pray for. The Bible says in Romans 8 that we need the Holy Ghost to make intercession for us according to the will of God. And because we don't know the will of God, we don't really know how to pray. All right, okay. He says, now he turns it from Peter and he begins to talk about this man named Saul. Saul was a devout Christian. He was not Christian. He was a devout Jew that became a Christian. Now, what happened is the Jews had begin to convert to Christianity. And as they converted to Christianity, there was a lot of things that, a lot of different doctrines that came about, a lot of different things that came about. And at that point, Judaism and Christianity was just another branch of Judaism. But over time, it has separated and gotten further and further apart. But what happened is that Saul began to, because he was a Pharisee, he began to persecute the church. Amen. Now, what happened is in verse 1, it says, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings. And what that word breathing out means is that when he inhaled and exhaled, he had on his breath was how he was going to get them Christians. Yeah. Amen. You know how when somebody hates you that they can't stop talking about you? Amen. You know when people, they can't keep your name out their mouth and they want your demise and your downfall, they can't help but bring you up. Just the other day, I'm going to just tell you part of a story. I was talking to some people, and I saw this person down the way, and they were making their way to, you know, they were talking to different folks. And I looked at him. I said, boy, he talking about that situation, about that person that he don't like. Yeah. I looked at him the way his body language was and what he was saying. I said, that's who everybody do. And so I leaned over, and the guy said, well, that goes so-and-so. I said, yeah, there you go. I said, he talking about that guy. He talking about that situation. How you know? I said, I just know. So when he made his way to us, first thing out of his mouth was, man, and he started talking about that guy. And when he got through and he left and went to the next person to talk about the same thing, the person leaned over to me and said, man, how did you know? I say, he's eating up with it. Yeah. See, Saul was eating up with hate for the Christians that had been born again. And sometimes people get so eat up with your success. They get eat up with what you're doing. They get eat up with how you're acting and how you're not affected by what they do or what they say, and that you're still keeping on, and that you're still doing what God said do, and that you still pray, and that you still lift your hands, and you still worship, and you still praise the Lord, and they're so worried about the fact that you're doing that maybe God might bless you in the midst, and they don't want that to happen, so they try to put you in a different light to try to destroy you. Breathe out threatenings. He wanted them to know, I'm coming at you. And he said, and a slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest. Now, let me tell you what happened before this. If you go back a couple of chapters, you'll find out that they stoned Stephen. They stoned him, and Saul, this same man who becomes Paul, he consented at the stoning of Stephen. What that actually means is that the ones who got ready to get the stones, when they took off their coat and their cloak, he held it for them. And he said, yeah, get that, do that. And they went and they stoned. And let me tell you, y'all thinking about picking up a few rocks and throwing a few rocks at people. That's not stoning. In that day, they would take you to a high, no less than a 20-foot pinnacle or plateau, and they would push you off 20 feet. And when you hit the bottom, they would get rocks that they had to use two hands and both their legs to pick up, and they drop them on top of you until your head, your brain matter would be out of your head. That's a stoning. They would cover you up with stones. Now, when Paul got stoned, he consented to a stoning, but then he got stoned. My God. But he got up from his stoning because God had something for him to do. Now he consented to this stoning, and he decided that, hey, this is a good thing to go ahead and kill all these Christians because they're messing up what we got going on. They're telling people we ain't got to have no more animal sacrifices. They're telling people that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. They're telling them that we don't have to do this and we don't have to do that. And the only way we can have some importance is if people stay religious like we are. I'm going to lead out. So he says, He went to the high priest and he asked for letters, meaning permission, to go to all the synagogues and find people of this way. The first thing is that we see here is the cruelty of Saul. He persecuted the church. He consented at the stoning of Stephen. And anybody was who was of the way. The way. What is the way? The way that Jesus Christ commanded us to be. The way of loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. The way of having all things common. Amen. And that, the way of sharing and sacrificing for one another. The way of laying hands on the sick that they might recover. The way of casting out devils. Come on and say amen. Those who were of the way. Let me tell you, if you ain't doing it that way, you ain't of the way. Amen. Amen. Sometimes we think that that's what church is, and it's not to just show up and just do this or do that. No, it is about walking in the way of Jesus Christ. Amen. What is the way? He tells us that we ought to love our neighbors. Woo, okay. He tells us that we ought to love our enemies. He tells us that if our enemy is thirsty, give him water. If he's hungry, give him bread. He tells us to do some things that our flesh don't want to do. He tells us to forgive. Oh, that go half the church right there. He tells us to forgive, to let go. But we hold it in our heart. We're angry. We want to fight. We want to talk about them. We want to get them. We want to dig in. Dig up some dirt on them. You know how we do. Because we can't rest because we're so angry and so hateful for what they did us. But you know what? You're allowing them to control your life when you can't forgive. You're allowing them to take over your life because now while they're at home, listen to this, you in turmoil at your house and can't sleep. And here they are watching Netflix and they got popcorn. And you at the house struggling, straining, texting people, calling people, crying in the midnight hour, waking up when you pray, you can't even get your prayer through because that's coming to mind. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't pretend like you don't. You get out on your knees, the first thing come in your mind is what they did. That's how you know you messed up. And you need a cleansing from it. If you regard iniquity in your heart, can God hear you? No. Especially those of us who already know the truth. Oh, my God. Here. So he was cruel to the church, and so he got letters to go to the synagogue, and he said that, look, them that were found in this way, the way of Christ, whether they were men or women. So you thought it was just only the men or just the women. You thought that this thing was gender. No. Paul said, I don't care who you are. If you believe, Saul said, if you believe in that way, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to bring you to either death or prison. That he might bring them bound to Jerusalem so they could stand trial and so that they might die by his hand. Saul began to make himself a police for religious folk. Now, you got to understand that the high priest could jail you. He was the governing authority when it comes to religious things in the church. So he could jail you and they could try you by the Sanhedrin and find you guilty. And by the law of God, they could stone you or whatever the case was to destroy or to kill you. And so Paul said, let me go find them. Since, look, and here's what has happened. They all begin to scatter when he began to persecute, except for the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem, but everybody else began to flee. And so he said, look, it ain't nobody else I can find, so let me go out and find where they at. You know, it's something when the enemy hunts you down. You know, you're minding your own business and seem like the devil just come where you are. You know, and you got to expect that because the Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for somebody that he can get. But you better be prayed up. You better be filled with the Holy Spirit. You better know what the Word of God says because that is the way to combat his attack. Y'all still with me here? So let's look. Now, we understand how cruel he was. He was persecuting the church. He was dragging people to death and having them jailed or killed because of what they believe. And here we are in America, and we can believe whatever we want to believe. Huh? We can believe whatever we want to believe, and we ain't got no problem. But then yet we find it hard to believe in Christ. I really don't understand right now how we are in the place that we are in, with especially us, those of us in the African-American community, our young people, they are leaving belief in Christ like never before. I'm telling you, while Africa is having a revival, we're having an apostasy here in America. While Korea is having a revival, we're having an apostasy here in America, right? When we look at this, we got to see that sometimes we make it just too hard. Jesus made it easy. He said, because you really can't do the work to get right, I'll do the work. I'll go die on the cross. So that if you believe, I'll give you the Holy Spirit and you become a son of God or a child of God, whatever you want to use. Well, you become a child of God. But we make it so hard. Now we got all these young folks, they want to go back. Let's go back to the law. Yeah. Okay, let's do that. Can I take a sidebar for a second? Let's go back to the law. The law said if you bad and you're a child, then the community is supposed to bring you out and stone you. If you want to get back under the law, huh? That's what it says. So we can't pick the part that we want to be under. If you're going to be under the law, you're going to be under the full law and not part of the law. That's why Jesus said, I give you a new law, that you love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. If they had any understanding and would listen to somebody like me preach to them or teach them, then they would have an understanding that when Moses was on Mount Sinai and he came down with the two tablets of stone, that was the two things that God said from the beginning. He had those two things. He said, on these two hang the law and the prophets. He gave it to Moses to love God and love your neighbor. But when Moses saw how they was acting, he broke them and went back and he amended them. And he put five laws, which is our Ten Commandments, for God, and five for how to live and handle your brother. I wish I had somebody here. And so after that, that's why the ark hadn't been found. You don't need them anymore, because Jesus said, I got these two laws that you need to follow. If we're going to get back up under the law, every man with a hair bump. You can't talk about the word of God. If you got gingivitis, you can't talk about the word of the, oh, Lord, have mercy. If you ever had a broke foot, a broke bone, anything, you can't even just discuss the word of God. But yet our young people in their ignorance want to go back under the law. When Jesus has fulfilled the law, he's everything that the law was. And he's the Passover lamb. He's the sheaf of first fruits. He's all of that. I wish I had somebody. Now, let me get back on track here. Let me get back on track. So Paul was the same way that these younger people are today. He was trying to do it by the letter of the law. And the Bible said that the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. Y'all still with me here? And so if the letter killeth and the spirit gives life, Paul was saying that Paul got ready to go get these people to kill them by the letter of the law. But when you understand the spirit of God and the regeneration of God and you have God's spirit in you, then you begin to love people and now you don't want to kill them. So that's the cruelty that Paul was bringing toward the church. He was cruel. He was persecuting them and he was going after them with all he had. He did everything he could do thinking that he was right. And guess what? He was religiously right, but he had no relationship with God. I'm going to show you how. Look at the confrontation in verse number 3. He says, and he as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. Look at that. He said, and he fell from the earth, fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now look at this here. We understand that the light shined around him, and it was so bright, believed to be so bright, that it was brighter than the sun that shined in the noonday, that shined right upon him. And Paul, because it was so bright, the light of God's truth will humble you. I wish I had somebody. The light, if you walk in the light of God's truth and the truth begins to be revealed to you, you will humble yourself before God, because you realize who you are, you realize that I ain't nothing without you, God. You realize I can't do nothing without you, God. You realize it is in him I live, move, and have my being. Do I have a witness here? We need to learn that in order for us to be able to get the grace of God, look at what he said. He said that he give grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but he gives grace. We need to understand. So Paul, he fell to the ground because of the light that shined upon him. And so this was a life-changing experience that Saul needed. He needed this because he knew the scriptures. I'm going to show you something. He knew the scriptures. He knew the way of life that they were supposed to live as Jews or Hebrews. He knew that. And Paul even said in Philippians, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, I'm blameless. I did everything that I was supposed to do. Come on and say amen. He said, but all of that is nothing but dung compared to the excellency of the knowledge of knowing who Jesus is. Look at this. Look at what he said. And when he said, who art thou, Lord? Now, Saul, he said, that Christ, when the light shined, that he became blinded. Amen. One of the early church fathers, Athanasius, said that in order for us to be able to see, we must first become blind. It's like looking into the sun. You must become blind in order for you to see. If you think you can see with your intellect because you're so smart and because you have so much knowledge, then you can't see who God really is. See, he's God without your knowledge. He's God without your intelligence and your ability. He's still God all by himself. He's the self-existent one. He don't need anyone to exist. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Where did God come from? Nowhere, because he was already here. Amen. Okay, let me. He says, and he journeyed. As he journeyed, he fell. And it says that he heard the voice, and he said, who are you? And the light, Christ, the Bible said, Jesus said, what? I am the light of the world. And the light shineth in what? Paul was walking in darkness even though he was religious. He was in darkness even though he knew the word. I wish I had somebody here. Look at this. The confrontation here is that he was blinded. And look, and when he was blinded, when he could not see, the word spoke to him. Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God and the word was God. Jesus beginning to speak to him. And sometimes we need to allow that blindness that we're in. We don't need to panic. Just let the word speak to us. Sometimes you can't see your way, but God will speak to you. Sometimes it seems dark in your life, but let God be the one to speak in your ear. Come on and say amen now. And so when it says that he didn't even know who he was. Now, guess what? Paul was religious, but he didn't know Christ. Can I park there for a minute? We can go to church and still don't know who God is. We can praise God and talk about praying to God and reading the word and not really seek him diligently, but go through the motions, and then we don't even know when he's speaking versus when it's our own heart. Versus when it's the devil speaking, versus when somebody done put something in our head and we think that's God. Come on and say amen. We know when it's God. How do I know when it's God? By spending time with him, seeking him diligently. I can't get to know him just by some, you know, a few minutes of being in his presence. I can't get to know him just from praying just once a day at night. I can't get to know him just by picking up my Bible on Sunday, reading only the scripture that I told you to read on Sunday morning. That's not going to happen. You won't get to know who he really is. You won't get to know the intimacy of God unless you really read his love letter to us. That's what the Bible is a love letter to us. Okay, all right. So he this confrontation, God, Jesus confronts him. And let me tell you something. If you got some enemies and you're trying to do the thing the right way, if you're doing if you're in the church, then whoever it is that is your enemy, God will confront them. You don't have to. Amen. Praise his name. Saul was an enemy to the church. And Jesus said, if they're persecuting the church, that's me. Yeah. How's that? How's the church him? He says, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, I don't even know who you are. How could it be that I'm persecuting you and I don't know who you are? You see, and some people don't know who you are. They don't know the Christ on the inside of them. The Bible tells us that in Psalm, it tells us in 100, it says that we are the sheep of his pasture, right? Yeah. So we become sheep. Now you got to know, and I want you to listen to me clearly. You got to understand the progression of a Christian. You got to understand the progression of those that believe in God, because he doesn't intend for you to stay sheep. I'm going somewhere. Y'all stay with me. He don't intend for you to stay sheep because he wants intimacy. And if God said in the law that it's illegal for